area. So it's inner peace and in Christ and how that brings forth all that other great stuff. So it's going to be an awesome time next week. Please see me today or call me or text me during the week to let me know about going to the movie. It's on Friday night, because we will be trying to pick up, depending on how many people, 10, 15, or 20 tickets ahead of time. And you can pretty much guesstimate. We're going to look at the 7 o'clock showing once the times come out. Roughly whichever one is around 7 o'clock is the one we're going to look at. So, but let me know exactly who, you know, if you do plan on going with us, and we'll make sure to have a ticket for you. But right now, yeah, I'd like to try to call it in and get some tickets tomorrow, hopefully, but we'll see. Anyway, at this point, if you would raise your Bibles with me, let's give God glory for his awesome word. Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. Thank you that all scriptures God breathed and inspired, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in your righteousness. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. God's word's awesome. Okay. As we've been mentioning, beginning January 1st, 2015, we will be undertaking as a church a 31-day fast. From that New Year's Day, which is a Thursday, all the way to breaking the fast together in fellowship, February 1st, which is a Sunday. So it's roughly a 31-day fast. And I wanted to talk to you a little bit about it today and why it's important that we fast as a church. Last 2 years, we've done 21-day fasts. And it's been amazing, the breakthroughs. And first year we did it, just to share a little bit, my wife and I, we decided we will fast till 5 o'clock every day and then eat a sensible vegetable-laden type meal after 5 o'clock. And that'll be our fast. This was the first year that we did. And we saw some amazing breakthroughs. Last year, we felt God saying, take it up a notch. So we did till 5 o'clock, but then we fasted television in the evenings till we went to bed and then watched it for like an hour, and that was it. Whereas we would come home, watch TV, that kind of thing when we'd be home. So we took it up a notch. This year, God is saying to us personally, as well as to us as a church, are you willing to go deeper? Are you willing for more breakthroughs? Because we're believing God breaking through. We've seen such amazing breakthroughs over the last 2 years, and it keeps getting better and better. And this year, we're believing in even more. We're believing that God's going to just open up the heavens and break through and tear down the strong man. We've talked about territorial spirits in this region that have a grip on this, and we believe in God's going to break that grip, break that stronghold in the name of Jesus. We're believing for our families to come back. We're believing for our families to grow stronger. We're believing for our church to be more healthy than it's ever been. And just by the way, spiritually, this year has been the healthiest this church has ever been, spiritually. So God is working here, but we want to go deeper with him. You know, we've talked about pursuing his heart the last few weeks and so forth, and we just want to get to that place where we are just so overshadowed, as the Virgin Mary was, by the Spirit of God, to be overshadowed by that, by his presence. I got to begin by saying this. Fasting in the Bible has to do with food. I know many of us have fasted other things in place of foods or along with food. But biblically speaking, fasting is a denial of food for a godly purpose. So I want to encourage you that this year, those who've fasted other things instead of food, to challenge yourself. Go to the Lord in prayer. We've got 3-4 weeks before we start. Start seeking his face as to what God would have you do. He's spoken to my wife and I about us, and we're already preparing our minds mentally, emotionally, but more importantly, spiritually, preparing for what God has for us. But I want to encourage you to pray that. Now, I know there are some medical things going on, and you need to take that in consideration, but seek His heart for you. Seek His heart. There's always something we can do to honor God in our fast. Because we are dedicating this time of fasting for breakthrough in our church, for people, for families, for the community, for the city, for the things that God wants for us. Now, Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. I'm going to read you this. And I'm going to go kind of quick today because I have a lot of material I want to cover and make sure I don't keep you here all day, even though I know you'd like to be. But, you know, Matthew 6, 5, and 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into the room. And when you shut the door, you pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Twice, when you pray. What does that mean? It's expected that we are praying. It is expected that we pray. Jesus expects His disciples to pray. If we are His disciples, we pray. Matthew 16 through 17 continues and says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, but to your Father, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, therefore, it's expected that we pray. Now he says, when you fast. So if he means one thing in one area, what do you think he's telling us to do here? As his disciples, Jesus expects us to fast. He expects us to fast. He expects us to pray and to fast. He takes it for granted that it's an automatic, that we will be doing this. And remember one of Jesus' statements when his disciples said, why couldn't we cast this demon out? He said, there are some things that are not going to happen without fasting and praying. Certain breakthroughs will only come when we completely submit our will to God, which includes our stomachs. In our desire, it's not the food itself, but the desire. We're beating our body down into submission, disciplining it before God. I'm going to share this with you. If I were walking into a church for the first time, and I wanted to know the spiritual health of a church and its people, all I have to do is ask two questions, and I will know to about a 90% accuracy where this church is spiritually. First question, if I were to approach a person to find out where they are with their relationship with the Lord, where do you tithe? Do you tithe on your gross or your net? Do you offer? Do you give first fruits? All I have to do is find out about their giving, their worship in giving. That's the one first question. How's your worship in giving? Second question is, how's your prayer and fasting life? Those two questions, how a person tithes and submits the thing that's the greatest temptation in this world, to submit to God, to trust Him with our money, our tithes, and our prayer time and fasting. Those two things will tell me just about everything I need to know about the health of a church or health of a Christian. I have never known a single Christian who is passionate about Jesus, who's on fire for God, who did not give and give abundantly, and who did not spend time praying and fasting every day, if not once a week or once a month fasting. They spent that time. They took it seriously. They took Jesus' words seriously when he said, when you pray, when you fast. They were willing to submit their stomach. They are willing to submit their stomach and their checkbooks to God, because they're trusting him to be Jehovah Jireh, their provider, all the way around. Not in one area, not in another. Those two questions will tell me a lot about the health of a church. But I'll leave the tithing for another time. So why fast? Why fast? I want to talk about some points here. Why it's important that we fast. And how do we worship? Because this is the title of the message. How do we worship? Worshiping God in our fasting. And during this month that we fast, we want to worship God. We're not doing it to be religious. Let's get that straight. This is not about religion. This is not about, I don't eat meat on Fridays. This is about focusing on the things of God, submitting ourselves to God for his purpose. It's about our relationship with him, not about our religion. So how do we worship him? Well, fasting is one of the biblically appointed ways to humble yourself. So fasting invokes humility. God established fasting as a way to maintain humility. Fasting is a God-appointed way to humble ourselves. Why? What's the greatest barrier between us and God? Our pride. What's the opposite of pride? Humility. If you get rid of the barrier, there's only one thing that's left. If you don't have pride, you are humble. If I am not prideful with God, I'm going to maintain a humble spirit before God. And what God welcomes, a contrite heart and a humble spirit. That's his word. So humility is key. Pride causes separation from God, a disconnect. There's no access. We can't access his throne room. We can't access the presence or the glory of God, whether in church or at home on our knees, if pride is getting in the way. Fasting is a form of humbling ourselves before God. Remember when King David, he was all arrogant with Bathsheba, and then when he was caught in that sin and told his son was going to die, and his son died, he fasted, he prayed, he put sackcloth and ashes on his head. He humbled himself to break himself of his pride before God. It's humbling. See, here's the thing. God does cause certain situations to happen, but God doesn't humble us. Let me say that again. If you're praying for God, humble me, you don't want the answer to that prayer. Because what will happen is situation will occur where you will either choose to humble yourself or you're going to get bitter and colder and angrier. One of two things is going to happen. See, God doesn't humble us. He calls us to humble ourselves. Let's look at some verses real quick, because pride, here's the thing, guys. Pride isn't always in arrogance, okay? Pride is also a lack of recognition sometimes of the presence of God being there. An atheist who doesn't even believe in God is filled with pride because he's not recognizing the authority of God and his presence is there. And that's pride. So sometimes it's not being arrogant, because that's what we think pride is. I can do it. I don't need you. Sometimes pride is, I'll just do it by myself because there's nobody else with me. Nobody else can do it like me. It's failure to recognize his hand at work or his presence there. You know, and his authority within it. Fasting, this is why it's important. Fasting keeps our mind always in remembrance of why we're fasting. It keeps our mind fixed of God's presence within this. If I am in a situation fasting, every time my stomach growls, every time I think about why my stomach is growling, why I'm drinking water or a liquid instead of taking in food, I'm reminded, oh, this is to acknowledge God's presence and His hand working in this. Therefore, let me stop and pray. It keeps my mind, the eyes of my heart, focused on God being involved. So pride isn't just arrogance. It's denying the fact that God is even there, forgetting about Him at times. And fasting, one element in humility is that we never forget that God's there. It keeps our eyes on Him. So James 4:10 says, humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. It doesn't say the Lord will humble you and then He will lift you up. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Just like the Bible says, stir yourself up to God. God, help me to get excited about You. No, you get excited about God, and then God, His joy will come in. Stir yourself up. Humble yourself. Luke 14:11. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. That's by the circumstances. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Likewise, 1 Peter 5:5-6. You younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. I can't submit to any of you if I haven't submitted to God first. I can't respect anyone if I haven't learned to humble myself and respect and have reverence of the authority of God. Humility, one of the things that Derek Prince says is humility is an essential condition for effective prayer. That's a disconnect. With pride, I'm not humble, therefore God isn't hearing me. But when I have humbled myself before God, God works. Psalm 138:6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar. What does that mean? He keeps the proud at bay. He keeps them at a distance from Him. Psalm 35:13, I humbled myself in fasting. I humbled my soul in fasting. Your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Your soul is the arrogant part of you. It's your mind taking the eyes of your mind off of the things of God. It's the way you think. It's your will saying, not yours, God, my will. And it's my feelings of, I have the right to pout and cry and whine and be angry and all that stuff. It's submitting all that before God. I humbled my soul in fasting. It's I want, I think, I feel. I'm humbling what I want before You. I'm humbling what I think before You. And I'm humbling what I feel before You. Leviticus 16:29 says, through 31, this shall be the statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. And do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest will make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean for all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. This is referring to the Day of Atonement. And to afflict your soul is another way of saying humble your soul. For God to do His part, we have to do our part. We humble our soul through fasting during this Day of Atonement. By humbling our souls and fasting, they receive the blessing of the sacrifice. Their atonement is made complete before God. God moves. Why? Because we've humbled our souls. We've afflicted our souls, humbled our souls. So fasting invokes humility. Fasting invokes God's protection. Why should we fast? How can I worship God in fasting? Why should I? Because I'm asking God to protect me. I'm asking God to protect my family. I'm asking God to protect my church. I'm asking God to protect my kids every day they go to work or go to school. I'm asking God to protect my property, my vehicles on the road, my home in strong weather. Fasting invokes God's protection. I want to show you this. Ezra 8. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava. This is the Ezra. If you remember the story, Israel was captured in Babylon. Now some of the Israelites were being released to go back to their home country. And they're now traveling hundreds of miles back home from their place where they were captive. They're being released. So Ezra was leading a group of people back. So here he proclaims a fast that we might humble ourselves before God, our God, to seek him, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions, that he would guide us and protect us. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. So he boldly said to the king, when the king said, I'll send you a garrison for protection on the road from robbers and thieves and elements and animals and who knows what else. And Ezra boldly said, no, God, my God is my protector. God will protect us. God will lead us. We don't need your escort. So what did they do? They stopped. They proclaimed a fast for God to protect them on this rough journey with their children and their animals. And they weren't warriors, they were slaves. So if they were attacked, they wouldn't have known how to defend themselves. They've been slaves for many years. Their bodies were not strong, they were frail, many of them. And they're tired because of the traveling. But what happened? He said, let's humble ourselves before God, proclaim a fast, and let God work to protect the youngest to the oldest, from the animal to the human. They proclaimed the community fast. God protected them. Ezra declares that God will protect them, and God lived up to his declaration. He invoked God's protection upon them through his fast. I'm going to share this verse again, but you should all be familiar with this, most of you. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and heal their land. I will protect, I'll bring healing to their land, protect them from the diseases of wickedness. Boy, do we need to do that as a church, as a people, as a nation. Four steps people are supposed to do. Three steps God will do when we do our four steps. We invoke his protection when we get on our face and submit our whole will before God in prayer and fasting. So it invokes humility, it invokes protection. Fasting evades judgment. A couple of quick things. Disobedience brings judgment, right? We worship God when we are obedient to him. We worship God with our faithfulness, right? Isn't that what God requires of us? To be faithful and obedient. And if we're obedient, his wrath is not on us. Fasting evades his judgment. Read some verses quick to you, and I'll show you how this works. This is Ahab in 1 Kings 21:22. The most wicked king the people of Israel had ever had, or at least one of them, if not the. And his wife was Jezebel. And I don't need to say more about that name than we know all about Jezebel and what that means. Nobody's naming their daughter Jezebel nowadays. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. So God is confronting Ahab, telling him, I'm going to do this to you because how you have caused Israel, you as their king, who's supposed to represent me, has caused Israel to sin. What he's telling them is that every male and female in their house is going to be destroyed. Judgment upon every male and female. But then he goes on in 1 Kings 21, verse 25 and 26. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness. The Bible says he's just as bad as they come. And he was supposed to represent God in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved so abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done and whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he's super wicked, if that didn't give you the idea yet. Then he goes on, verses 27. So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, who was a prophet, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring calamity on his land. He evades judgment. Yes, judgment eventually came. But the fact is, think about what's going on in our homes, in our families. I can't help but believe that if Ahab's children had done what Ahab did, because the pattern is laid out, God does not reject anyone who humbles themselves before him, that God will remove his wrath. You look at your children. You see what's going on with your children. You look at your families. You might look at a specific circumstance. I look at our nation, and I scratch my head sometimes at some of the stuff I read, see, and hear. But the fact is, we're not that far off from God's hand. All we have to do is humble ourselves and fast and pray in doing so. That's all we have to do. And this is why we are fasting. We're interceding for our families, for the son or daughter who are doing some crazy stuff that are driving us crazy, for our families who have fallen astray, who are not walking with the Lord, and we go, Lord, we want to see them in heaven. We're fasting and praying that their heart will be turned and that judgment will be evaded, because God is great. This is why we fast. Jonah, just one more, another quick example. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, God's judgment is on the city of Nineveh. Jonah walked in the city after whining with God and getting stuck in the belly of a fish for a few days. Finally agreed to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And he didn't even tell them to repent. He just said, God's judgment's on you. Basically, because he hated Nineveh so much, he was gloating. And what did they do immediately? The people, verse 7, and the people and the king, first the people proclaimed the fast. They decided to humble themselves. It got back to the king. The king made it official, said, all of us, let's start fasting and praying. And guess what? God's judgment was off Nineveh. 100 years later, judgment came, but that's because they sinned again and wouldn't humble themselves before God. And you can read that in Habakkuk, because Habakkuk was preaching, turn or judgment's coming on you in Nineveh. But people fasted, the king fasted, they prayed, and God removed the judgment. Esther, in 4:16, when she was about to do something that would get her killed before the king, what did she do? She was expecting to be killed at that point. She said, go gather all the Jews and present that are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will likewise fast. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. But guess what? God spared her. He spared her. Judgment of God's wrath is evaded when we fast. Why? Because we are worshiping him with obedience. We are being obedient to what he's called us to do. There is power in our humility before God. There is so much power when we submit ourselves to God. It's ridiculous that I don't think any of us can fully fathom it. We read earlier, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Do we really know what that means? to the extent that it means that he will lift us up to his Father in heaven. When we do that, God moves. Fasting validates ministry. Well, you're saying, well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a leader here. And guess what? If you're a Christian, you're a minister. Why? Because you minister to your family. You minister to your workplace. You minister to your neighborhood just by who you are. If you're a Christian, you are automatically in the fraternity, so to speak. Okay? There's no question about that. If Christ is in your heart, his light is to shine. You are a minister. You are a light. We worship God through following through on what he's called us to do. We accomplish his will for us and that end purpose. And that's our ministry. That's what ministry is. We honor him. We worship him. When God says go, and we say, okay, I'm gone. When he says stop, okay, I stop. We honor him in being obedient in the ministry he's called him to. When we declare in our home, as for me in my house, we will worship the Lord, that's drawing the line, saying I will not tolerate, because the presence of God is here, and this is where the ministry of God will take place. Because his presence and his glory is welcomed in this place. So you are a minister. But fasting validates ministry. 2 Corinthians 6, 4-5. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, tribulations, in needs, in distresses, this is Paul writing, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, and in fasting. We commit ourselves as ministers of the gospel, as ministers of God, as representatives of God, as ambassadors of God, as one by Christ's namesake, Christians. By these things, how we act in these things, how we carry ourselves in patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in when we're in prison, in difficult times, in hard work, in sleepless hours of ministry, and being on the phone with somebody to encourage them, and in fasting. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-27. Listen to this. Are they ministers of Christ? So Paul's asking this question. Are they really ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Some were claiming to be ministers, and him wasn't. Paul wasn't. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. And deaths often, in other words, his life was always in danger. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, middle of the ocean for a day and a half. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. Fun, huh? In perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Hunger and thirst is different from fasting. Okay? Hunger and thirst means you were just without food and water, period. Fasting is I am choosing to abstain from this for a specific purpose. Fasting validates your ministry. It goes back to what I told you. We are ministers. We are Christians. We are meant to be passionate for the Lord and walk in the footsteps of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. If we are to do that right, fasting has to be a regular part of who we are. Regular part of who we are. On a week-to-week basis, one of the things God told me many years ago, I fast every Sunday morning. I don't eat till I get home because these hours are consecrated for God. And I want to focus on God. I don't want to have the energy of food to fill me up and going. I want the emptiness of food and the filling of the Holy Spirit to move. And there's other times God calls us to fast, but fasting validates your ministry and what things that God has called you to do. And finally, fasting directs leading. It directs our leading. Directs how we pray, what we pray, what we're being led to do. It directs. It keeps us in tune. Again, think of a radio station. Fasting helps making sure we're exactly at the perfect frequency. If we're supposed to be at 95.5, we're not at 95.6 or 95.4. We are exactly at 95.5. Acts 13, 1 through 4. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets, teach and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what were they doing? They were fasting and getting into the Lord's presence. They were pursuing the heart of God. That's how you minister to God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. The Holy Spirit said, as they did those things, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called you. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. First sending forth of apostles. This is the first time apostles were officially sent. What led to that? Fasting and praying. Tuned them into what God was establishing as part of the commission of the first church and of every church. Sending out. We as an equipping church, our heart is to equip and send out. So when we send someone out, we're going to fast and pray for that person. And it starts now. It starts now. They appointed apostles. They ministered to the Lord by fasting. They worshiped the Lord by fasting. What they did is that got them so tuned in with God, they figured out God's strategy. It was revealed to them. It made sense what God was doing. They understood it by submitting themselves before God. They were able to hear from God. But get this, they didn't fast once. They fasted twice in this scenario. Verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, what happened? Holy Spirit told them, send out Barnabas and Paul or Saul at this time. But then, as they continued to fast and pray, they now knew where they were being sent out. The Greek word sent out actually means to be sent and accompanied. Not just, bye, here's your bags, here's $5, have fun on your journey. To be sent out means you're going, but you're going with the Holy Spirit. Is accompanying you. So they not only figure fasting and praying led to them figuring out God's leading for what he wants to be done, but it invoked God's presence to go with them when they fasted again. They prayed the Holy Spirit go with them. So when someone is sent out, when it's done right, they're sent out in the presence of God, with the power of God, in the authority of God, in the Spirit of God. So God anointed, and his anointing and blessing was on them as they fasted and prayed. And then those that were sent, apostles, to preach and evangelize. They went and they preached and evangelized. That was step one of God's strategy. Step two begins in Acts 14. And when they had preached the gospel, those that were sent out and many more followed Saul and Barnabas in the future, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. In other words, the churches that they had planted, they made their way around and returned, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What did they do? They appointed elders and church leaders after they had fasted and prayed and figured out, okay, God. Because see, there was never a church growth strategy and blueprint that they followed. There was no book that says how to start a church and how to plant a church and how to establish an organizational leadership. They were relying on the Holy Spirit. So they said, Holy Spirit, we're going to get rid of anything that could confuse us. And we want to be so tuned into you that we know exactly what you want, God. We want your heart and your thoughts and your mind. They figured out what they were being sent out to do. And then they figured out now how to establish a foundation for leadership. Prayer and fasting helped appoint apostles and elders, the leadership of the church. I want to close with this set of verses here, Joel chapter 2. I want you to see this, because we all know the second part of this. And you know what? Let's do the second part first, Joel 2, 28 to 32. And it shall come to pass that I will pour my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever is called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. All those things that God's going to pour out on us is there. It is coming. But let's figure out when it's going to come. Now let's go back to chapter 2 of Joel, verse 14. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Does this sound a little bit familiar right now? Relents from doing harm. He's gracious after being called to fast and pray. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast, community fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify. Listen to these words. This all happens when we humble ourselves before God and do what he's called us to do. Pray, humble, pray, fast. Sanctify yourself, congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children. Gather the people and nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. In other words, when you do that, you encounter the presence of God. God, the bridegroom, will come out of his chamber and he will meet up with his bride, us, the church. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? Why? That's the question. Why? Why should they? Shouldn't they say that? The answer is because God is real. And we, the people of God, who will humble ourselves and pray and fast and declare the glory of the Lord, will make a difference. And when we do that, that's when God will pour out his spirit. It may be just us. And even if it was just us, the only church in this entire world that consecrates the month of January to fast and pray, I believe God is faithful. And I believe God will do what he wants to do as we humble ourselves and do what we are being called to do. Fasting is a secret weapon that people don't realize. And I go back to saying this, it's not religion. It's relationship, encountering, it's purposeful, and we're believing that God's going to break through. Whether it's at your children, whether it's something financially or in the workplace, whether it's in this church. God has given us visions of this church, and we want to see them come to fullness. And it will if we do our part. And this is just one part of it. So I encourage you to really take the next few weeks as we prepare to spend that time fasting and praying, and prepare to fast and pray. And maybe you need to spend a couple of days fasting and praying yourself to find out how He wants you to fast and pray. Sounds funny, but it's true. You seek His face. God is faithful. Always faithful. We need to be. Would you bow your heads with me? Holy Spirit, come right now. And just to begin to bring a revelation to us right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Just speak to us right now, Lord. Show us what You would have for us. Show us Your heart for us right now, Holy Spirit. Come. Just let the Holy Spirit speak to you right now. Really feel led to, right now, by the Holy Spirit, to just say this again to you, to really drill this. If we do our part, God is going to do His. I can hear it very loud in my heart. If you do your part, I will do mine. Submit yourself to Me. Holy Spirit, just come over us right now. Lord, I bless everyone here right now. I bless them with new knowledge from You. Bless them with new revelation right now. As You're speaking into their lives, as You're preparing your heart, their hearts, Lord God, for what You are going to do. We are believing in Your breakthroughs for Your kingdom to come. And we're trusting in You. Speak into us over now and over the next couple of weeks as we prepare, Lord. Because we are believing that You want more. You want our families back. You want this city back. You want this state back. You want this nation back. You want Your children to come home. Thank You, Lord. I'm going to ask if our prayer team can come on up right now. And we're going to just let the music play for a little bit. I'm going to bless the body, and I will dismiss you all officially.